We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts today from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 7. If you are borrowing a Bible from the church like I am today, you're going to be on page 1018. If you are not borrowing a Bible from the church today, good luck. It's 1751 in Lulu's Bible. Thank you, Lulu. So you're going to be on 1018 if you got one of these beautiful black Christian Standard Bibles. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we would love to send you home with this one. We think it's important for every human to be reading God's Word and being transformed through the power that it has in renewing your mind and changing the way you think and live. So please take one if you don't have one, and next time you're here, feel free to borrow one if you don't have one with you. So 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. But before we get into the text today, would you pray with me and ask God to do His work in our hearts? Father, we thank you for a chance to gather together as believers today. We are amazed at your faithfulness. It exceeds ours. We show up to church hoping to see you and know you more, and you are here waiting for our hearts to seek you. We thank you, God, that when we seek you, we find you. That those who are faithful and diligent, you reveal beautiful and wonderful things too. God, we're here because we want to know you. And so would you show yourself to us today? Father, specifically we ask that you would be teaching us and making us aware about spiritual gifts in general and specifically for ourselves. We ask, God, that as we're in your word, that this truth would be sticky truth in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would hear it now and repent and meditate and embrace the truth of your love. God, we do not want to be like the fools in James who look into your word and walk away unaware of ourselves and untransformed. And so we ask that you would be with us so that we would know you and know your calling on our lives and your power within us today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pardon me. So we're talking about spiritual gifts today. And sometimes when pastors speak about topics like this, people become jelly donuts. They get a glazed over thing going on, okay? And it's because this topic we think we know about. Because, you know, we're spiritual people, right? And so there are two ways that this jelly donut occurrence happens. And the first is because some people feel like they know about this already. And so when a pastor starts talking about an idea that they know about, church service turns into a commercial break. And they like get on their phone, or they stare into space, or they fall asleep, or they act like they're falling asleep, or they just get up and leave, or whatever they do, they just check out emotionally and intellectually from the church service because it's already a known commodity and quantity. That's dangerous because specifically on this issue, there are many untruths out there, and they're out there and they're loud, and they're out there and people seem convincing about them and often purport experience backing up these truths that are actually not truths, and then you don't learn. You don't want to be a non-learner. When you stop knowing more, you stop growing more, quite frankly, in our lives. And that's actually a really big danger as we age. I don't know if you're aware of this, but after the age of 25 to 27, your brain starts looking around within your head for neurons that are unused, and it starts cutting them off. Just starts paring away your brain. And if you don't activate and engage, if you just stick with what you know, you will know less and less over time. And your brain becomes like a raisin in the sun, and it gets smaller and harder. That's bad for you. And so it's good to learn and hear diverse perspectives and opinions and keep learning. This is one of those moments for you today, maybe. And then there's this other camp of people where it's hard to imagine that the truth that is being shared from the Word could ever possibly apply to you. And it's not because you think you're so awesome. It's actually because you think the opposite. And you think there's some way that what's being shared can't apply to you because of something in your life. One of the most common things that I run into this about is with the idea of forgiveness and grace and love through Jesus Christ. And for some reason, some of us become convinced that we've done something so heinous that we have so little worth that Jesus could never love us that much for real. And so we don't trust in the fullness of the hope that we have in Christ. And we discount what is being stated to us because we pridefully say, I am too horrible for that to possibly be true. And this is one of those issues today where many people feel like they don't have the skill, they've messed up before, some other thing disqualifies them from having what is being spoken of in this passage. And as we're going to see in just a few minutes, that's not true. And so I want to encourage you, some of you listening to this right now are already turning in to the jelly donut. Rouse yourself. Shake off the glaze. Wake up spiritually. Okay? All right. So let's read the text together and get into learning together. So 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Man, oops, thank you. Forgot to do the clicky thing. All right. So, we want to study spiritual gifts from this passage. So let's start observing things from the passage. Did you know that's the key of Bible study? Is looking at the Bible and figuring out what it says. So the key question of studying your Bible is, what does the text say? Okay, let's say that together. What does the text say? Well, let's check it out. First, the text tells us that we are called to be knowledgeable about spiritual gifts. Look in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. I don't want you to lack knowledge and information about this. It's interesting. Did you know that it's completely possible for you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts? In fact, if you're a new Christian, that's you. I don't know what a spiritual gift is. And sometimes we've been in church for a long time and we are still ignorant about spiritual gifts. We've never studied it. We've never talked about it. And we've thought that's for like pastors and elders and other super spiritual people, but I'm just a regular people, so that doesn't apply to me. That's not true, though. And if that's you, you're learning new information today that this is for you. You're called to be knowledgeable about spiritual gifts. Now, this is a little bit of a mistranslation, this idea of spiritual gifts. When we look at the Greek, because the Bible wasn't written in English, everybody gasp. Right, the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written thousands of years ago by people who spoke Greek and Aramaic. Well, this part of the Bible, at least. Other parts are older. They're written in Hebrew. But it doesn't have the term gift in this first phrase. It actually says, now concerning spiritual. Exactly. That doesn't make sense in English, does it, Coral? The editor in you is just screaming inside. Complete the phrase, man, right? Now concerning spiritual, what? I need more information. Does not compute. Syntax error. Error. Fix this. And so we insert a word there. Now, we read the passage, and you know what it talks about a lot? Gifts. In fact, in just a few minutes, it's going to give a different word for spiritual gifts. Here it doesn't use this word, but later it does, and that word is charismata, which is always translated spiritual gifts. And so it's synonymous. And so logically, some translators who take the Greek text and put it into English so we understand put the word gifts there. Now, you might have a translation that says things, because those translators look and they go, there's just a missing pronoun, a filler word as a catchphrase or a basket to cover what's going on here. And so it might say, now concerning spiritual things. Or you might even have a translation which is into a little bit of friction, which might make it an older translation because our culture right now, we do not like interpersonal friction, right? That's a problem. We try to avoid awkwardness and any sort of conflict at all until the last minute, and then we blow up everywhere, social media, in our homes, everywhere. And so you might have, now concerning spiritual people, you know, and now we're getting like personal, because I'm a people and you're a people too, right? And this is about to apply to us, and it might be the 2x4, or it might be the hug, depending upon what kind of a people you are. And so those things are all happening here. And Paul is kind of creating this large basket to contain all of the idea of spiritual things in general. So we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. But we're also going to talk about being a spiritual person, and we're going to talk about spiritual things in general when we look at this passage. That's kind of a lot, isn't it? That seems like a big load. But it's all packed in here, and not just here. I mean, this whole section goes from the beginning of chapter 12 until the end of chapter 14, which is a lot of verses and a lot of information about spiritual stuff. But we're only going to dig into this chunk today, which is going to be mostly about spiritual gifts. Now, why does Paul need to address spiritual things and spiritual people too? They don't know. They don't. That's exactly right. And the thing is about spirituality is that the way things appear is not always the way things are. For instance, when somebody's in church and they're worshiping and they're super demonstrative and they got like the hands waving thing and they're singing and they're just like in the worship zone, right? Do you know what everybody assumes about that person? They're really spiritual, right? Somebody just said weird. Yeah, so some of us assume they're really weird, right? Because we have like stoic German parents who taught us to never raise your hand unless if it's to ask a good question at the right time, right? After that, you're just being silly. So, you know, sometimes we look at them as weird, but most of the time in the church, they're becoming seen as super spiritual people. And then you see them like stumbling out of the pub up the road here, Docks, Wednesday at 2 p.m. And you're like, something is amiss here. And so you're like, I thought they were a super spiritual people, but they seem to be filled with wine right now, not the Holy Spirit. There's something missing here, okay? And sometimes people think that they're super spiritual and awesome when in fact they are not, right? And that is a massive human tendency, to get puffed up in our own spirituality and religion and to dominate others in our religion and completely miss the spirit of Christ and the truth of the gospel and the way that we're acting, and yet somehow we become so self-deceived that we've convinced ourselves that we are in fact awesome because we do some spiritual thing a few times a week, which has nothing to do with spiritual awesomeness. That's like a tree declaring that it is very good because it has a lot of fruit, while in the fact the roots are rotting and the core is completely gone, right? And this happens to trees. It happens to Christians too. And so Paul wants to address those people. And some of us get really excited about that. We're like, get them, Paul. Get them. Get those hypocrites. You got this. And some of us are like, I'm the hypocrite, right? Because we realize through the preaching of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit that we are one of those people. And so this text is for those people. And it's also for people who are just going, I don't know anything about this information. Now, point to the part of your body that information comes to and resides. You guys passed the quiz. No, you didn't. Point to your body where learning happens. Where does learning happen? Okay, half of you get it. So you have this thing in your cranium, which is this skull, top of your head, this part here, the hard part, right? And inside of it, it's squishy and fluidy, and there's a brain in there, and that's where you learn from. I'm being silly because you all are all apparently needing to wake up a little bit. And so you're going to be learning about this in your brain, but is that the only place that your central nervous system is located? Yeah, we got like our heart, but not just like the thump part of your heart, this like emotional, spiritual part where your feelings and your will and your gut instinct resides, which also happens down here. But also, any of you play sports before or like race cars or play video games? Some of you? Yeah. So you also actually have memory in your muscles. And so your whole body is involved in learning, quite frankly, and your central nervous system, while mostly residing in your brain, has information through your whole body, which is really cool, which is why some of you, you're like, my left hip is aching, it's gonna rain, right? And your grandkids are like, well, Grandpa, how do you know that? And you're like, you just gotta trust these bones, you know, because your brain has learned, it's interpreted this, and your hip is actually part of learning there. So same thing spiritually, you're gonna learn the posture of serving. Like, do you know how Jesus taught his disciples to serve? He did it himself, and he took this posture of kneeling. He took this posture of kneeling. He took the posture of a slave. And often serving does the same thing. It calls us to become humble, which often has to do with using our bodies in ways that are low, at least societally low. And so we're called to be knowledgeable about spiritual gifts. So it's not just about a knowledge in our heads. It's about a knowledge in our lives. It's about an experience of information that changes the way that you live, especially regarding spiritual gifts. So you have to embrace new information. Sometimes you have to unlearn bad information, and you have to practice that information. So let's talk for a minute about unlearning. So there are two major camps that unlearning needs to happen within. The first camp happens to be a very, it's labeled conservative, but it has nothing to do with conservatism, okay? It just happens to be where those people tended to go to church when this movement happened. And this group of people is uncomfortable with many of the gifts that are listed in the New Testament that it says the Holy Spirit evidences in the church. And they look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and they say, these gifts are good and applicable today still, but then this other set of gifts is not at all applicable. And it only existed to establish the early church, especially with the authority of the apostles. And they tend to draw the line between what are rational gifts and what are obviously supernatural gifts. And so they discount things like healing, and speaking in tongues of other languages, literal people, or praying in like a heavenly tongue through a prayer language, or having a word of knowledge, or prophecy, and they discount that stuff. And they say that if you're doing that, then that's not the Holy Spirit, it's a different spirit. Now there's this logical fallacy that occurs within the midst of this lie. They're saying these gifts are supernatural, and these gifts are natural. But that's not what this text is going to say at all. In fact, this text says that all spiritual gifts are always supernatural all the time. So whether you are shaking someone's hand and being hospitable, or whether you are teaching in a Bible study or from the stage, or whether you are mowing your elderly neighbor's lawn as part of your gift of service, all of those things are supernaturally driven when they're being exercised as a spiritual gift. And there's no difference between what I'm doing right now and someone walking up to someone who's in a wheelchair and praying for them and having them get up and never get in it again in terms of the working of the Holy Spirit. Same thing, both ways. And so this camp has to unlearn the lie that some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased. And they may need to assess within themselves what makes themselves uncomfortable about these things, why they've embraced such a perspective. Also, if you're hearing this and you're in this camp, I am not saying this to pick on you or single you out. I just want to describe the lay of the land. Same thing for the next camp that we're going to talk about. I am not trying to pigeonhole you, and I'm not trying to accuse you. We just want to be true about what God's Word says, because we want our lives to be founded by the truth. Is it safe to have your life founded in lies and errors? No, it's dangerous, right? It's absolutely dangerous. But it is so secure and powerful to have your life founded in the truth, especially the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, I also want you to take this seriously, because in the beginning of Mark, we see Jesus doing these miraculous things, but very religious people did not like them and they were uncomfortable with them. And they started to accuse Jesus. And they said, he's not doing this by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's doing this by another spirit. Do you know what spirit they said? Satan or Beelzebub, right? And it's very dangerous to be in that camp. And quite frankly, I have heard Christians, men and women who I know have faith in Christ, say the same thing when they hear about these other evidences of the Holy Spirit. I'm concerned for that person. I know they cannot pray in another language if they're under the control of the Holy Spirit. That must be Satan. And I would encourage you to read Mark 2, 3, and 4 and see the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees and listen to his warning about that level of blasphemy. It's very dangerous for you. I'm not saying you're outside of God's grace, but I'm saying that it's not a good perspective. And so please check that out and consider your perspective. Then there's this other group of people, and they don't reject the Holy Spirit. They inflate the Holy Spirit. And they conflate everything in the Christian life with massive supernaturalism. It becomes the heart of their Christian perspective. And they run around with their lives on fire for the Holy Spirit. And they've got like a Holy Spirit t-shirt. And they've got like a Holy Spirit bumper sticker and a Holy Spirit hat. And if they don't think you as a Christian are like enough Holy Spirited, they've got like a Holy Spirit squirt gun in their Bible in a secret pouch. And they're like squirting you with the Holy Spirit squirt gun. And they're like, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And you're like, well, okay. You know, you're kind of stepping back a little bit because you're concerned about what's happening and you're not sure why it's happening in this way. And some of these people are on TV, and some of them drive around in weird cars with loud Jesus music, and you're just trying to figure it out. And sometimes these people gravitate towards that because something in their life really likes drama or some other thing, and it's a way that their personality seems to resonate with God, and it becomes a little bit overemphasized. And instead of being about building the church, it's about the show and the drama and the flair. Okay, I'm not trying to attack you if this is where you're at. I'm trying to draw a picture in your mind of how this comes across. And so they're always pressing for this Holy Spirit thing to happen, and it's not necessarily by God's leading. In fact, sometimes you're like, I think that you left the Jesus camp and you're on your own reservation right now because this isn't fitting within the biblical paradigm that I read, right? And sometimes this is out of good desire, and sometimes it's out of sinful hearts, and I'm not here to tell you which is which, and you should actually not be concerned about judging, but instead about loving this person at that point in time, if you're concerned about them. Maybe being honest with them, but not condemning, okay? Some of these people believe that in order for you to be saved, you have to pray in tongues. And by that, they specifically mean tongues of angels. I had a friend in my undergraduate degree. He didn't have a home church. He liked going around and visiting different churches and experiencing different Christian traditions of faith. So he would like go to a Presbyterian church one week and an Anglican church one week and a Pentecostal church one week and a non-denominational church and a Baptist and Methodist and so on and so forth so that he could meet different Christians and get to know the types. He was hoping to be a youth pastor who could serve in any denominational venue, faithfully preach Christ wherever called. Cool perspective. Great thing to do. One week he was at a charismatic church, and by charismatic we mean a church that emphasizes strongly the work of the Holy Spirit in the way that the worship service is organized. Okay? They tend to be the churches with more hands being raised, less hands in pockets. Some of you are comfortable with that. Some of you are uncomfortable with that. It's a personal preference thing, I would say. So it's not a negative label to say that they were charismatic. And they had a time in the worship where if you had a prayer need, you could go forward and be prayed for just during the song time at the beginning of the service. We do that at the end of the service just because that's when we've chosen to do it. But they did it at the beginning of the service. And they made an announcement and people would come forward and Granny Franny would come with, you know, like the walker and, you know, sick babies would come, things like that. Really great stuff. Being prayed for during the church service is powerful. And I would commend it to you if you have a prayer need to come forward at that time. And he went forward because he needed more money to pay for his schooling. There was more due in his tuition and books than the Pell Grants and the loans and the money that he saved up were covering that year. And he needed to make a significant payment in about a week. And so he had this financial need, which, by the way, is a thing that you can and should pray for. And so he went up and asked for prayer about this thing. And they prayed about it, and the pastor felt led to bring him on stage, and they were going to take a love offering for this guy. Which is really cool. I mean, think about the level of generosity that this is for just a minute. This is the church saying, I clearly can tell you're a brother in Christ, and you have a financial need, and I can't just take money out of my pocket and give it to you, but we as a community are going to trust you and embrace you in such a way that we're going to spontaneously all pray about God asking us to give you money. That's actually a really big commitment, isn't it? And a really cool thing. And while the pastor is explaining this, and the song goes on, the pastor says, I'm going to pray for you. This is quietly, not in the mic. And you need to pray in tongues at the end of this publicly. And my friend was like, that in his mind, right? He's like, that's weird. So he kind of pulls back a little bit emotionally. And he tells the guy, I don't do that. And the pastor says, well, you're gonna, you know? And if you're saved, you have to do this. You've never done this before? And instantly, things changed on a dime. And they now are praying for his salvation because he hasn't prayed in tongues yet because they look at God's word and they somehow get to this conclusion that you must have this miraculous sign gift, is what they'll tell you, to demonstrate that you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit when you've been saved. And if not, If not, then you're not saved. That's not what the Bible says is the sign of salvation, by the way. The sign of salvation is repentance and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in this very passage, it says that anyone who confesses that Jesus is Lord is doing so under the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's given as a watermark or a litmus test for salvation. If anyone says Jesus is cursed, they are not of the Holy Spirit. But if anyone says Jesus is Lord, they're doing so under the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not to say that if your grocery attendant reads a card that you hand them and they say, Jesus is Lord, what does this mean? That's not the Holy Spirit. That's because they're saying what you put on the card and they're curious. But if someone says that with the conviction of belief, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And it's part and parcel with salvation. Okay? It's evidence of God's work bringing them to the point where they realize that they need Jesus' work on the cross in their life. Okay? And so we need to be knowledgeable, and we need to not fall into either of these errors that we've just talked about. Either overemphasizing due to some personal or theological compulsion that lives in error, or just taking the power out of the Holy Spirit's sails by denying the power of His ministry. And there's more things that we need to learn besides that, but these are two major errors that people tend to fall into. The crazy thing is that both of these groups look at the Bible and don't understand it in the right way. They look at it through a lens that colors the text and imports things in their mind and their heart into the text. Theologians call this eisegesis. When we look at the Bible and we take untruth that we already know, preconceived notions, and we put it into what the Bible says. That is wrong, and there's all sorts of error that happens because of that. This camp is saying that it might be in the Bible, but it's not true, right? And this camp is saying it's not in the Bible, but it's probably true, even if the Bible says otherwise. And so they elevate the Holy Spirit's work to the point, and it's not, let me rephrase that, their sense of the Holy Spirit's work, even over the truth of God's Word, which Jesus said He came to fulfill, not nullify. Amen? And so we don't want to live in either of these camps. They're dangerous places to live because they elevate us over God. And what does God do when we elevate ourselves over us, Him? He opposes us, right? And we find ourselves acting like God's enemies instead of His allies as Christians. We don't want to do that. And so we're called to be knowledgeable about spiritual gifts. And so we need to be seeking truth about spiritual gifts. And what's amazing is that there's a lot of truth in God's Word and in life about spiritual gifts. Are spiritual gifts given by a God who is finite and limited, or by a God who is unlimited and infinite? Unlimited and infinite. Doesn't that mean that there might be a bit of information to know about these spiritual gifts because of the source of the spiritual gifts? I think so. Next, we see in the text that all who have faith in Christ are given spiritual gifts. Check this out in verse 2 and 3. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There is an emphasis here on the fact that the gifts are given to you. Salvation is given to you. If you have faith in Christ, you did not get there alone. The Bible is very clear that humans who are born without the work of the Holy Spirit do not understand the things of God. Have you ever been sharing the gospel with a relative and they look at you like you got three heads and are speaking Japanese and they speak Swedish? Yeah, that happens. It's because they don't naturally understand the things of God. And anything that someone who doesn't know Christ is understanding is because of the work of the Holy Spirit, which is amazing, because then you can tell automatically if you're starting to share the gospel with someone, if God is actually working in their lives to bring them to know this truth yet. And it can help you understand how you need to care for them as a brother in Christ, or they're not brother, your brother or sister yet, as a Christian who is witnessing to a non-Christian. Because salvation is a gift from God. It's not just something that we do on our own. It is a choice that we make at some point in time, but we make that choice through the heavy nudging of the Holy Spirit and His work and conviction in our minds and in our hearts. And in the same way, spiritual gifts are given. When you find salvation in Christ, in that very instant, multiple things are happening to you. The Bible says you become spiritually reborn. It says you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, and now you are alive to God. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, completely new. And the old has passed, and the new has arrived and is continuing to come. And so you've been spiritually reborn. In addition, it says that the Holy Spirit comes into your life and begins to minister to you and minister through you. And it is given like a seal or deposit as a sign of the promise that you have of eternity with God. Isn't that an awesome thing? You're not just saved to become some trophy on God's shelf. Okay? He didn't save you back in 1972 or 2017 to go, I like this guy then, and stick you up on the shelf, and then look at you every once in a while. You're not a trophy church. You are supposed to be used by God and to be active in His kingdom. And He knows you can't do it on your own. And He wants you to experience His goodness and His glory beyond waiting for eternity. He wants you to be an active agent on church, being a part of His transformative community, which is His body. And so He gives you a spiritual gift or multiple spiritual gifts when you receive the Holy Spirit. And if you have faith in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. I want to be very clear with you about that. There is another error when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And some people will tell you that you can get saved and then you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit later. And they get this because they see in Acts that there was a group of people early in Acts that they trusted in Christ through the ministry of the Word between the coming of the Holy Spirit and the time that Christ died. And no one told them about the Holy Spirit. And so one of the apostles goes and he's visiting and he's like, has no one told you about the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, what is this Holy Spirit? And he tells them about the Holy Spirit. And then they pray to receive the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are manifest in them at that point in time. Now, if they have faith in Christ, have they already received the Holy Spirit, at least in part? They can't confess that Christ is Lord without actually having the Holy Spirit, right? But at that point in time, they asked to receive the Holy Spirit, and he's like, oh yeah, I'm here, right? He's just saying hello through the manifestation of the gifts at that point in time. It's not that he was absent before. It's just that he wasn't recognized before. Has this ever happened to you? You walk into a room with a small group of other people, and everyone says hi to everybody else, and you're like, what, did I not shower today? Is my... And you're, is there something wrong with me? And you feel neglected, and he was neglected and ignored. It's not that he wasn't there. He had to be there for them to be saved, right? It's just that he wasn't known yet. The Bible does instruct us to continually seek being filled in a new way and a fuller way with the Holy Spirit. But that's different than this concept of baptism in the Holy Spirit. That happens the instant you're saved. You receive the full deposit of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you know the fullness of that deposit, but it does mean that He is there and He's been given to you. Now, is a gift something that's deserved? No. If it's deserved, that's called a reward, right? It doesn't say you've been given the reward of the Holy Spirit. There is a reward coming to you when you cross into eternity. That's a different thing. That's a reward for your faithfulness. And we will all instantly go, it's not my faithfulness that brought me across this line, it's Christ's. And so it says in Revelations that we will all take the crowns that we receive from this Olympic faith that we're living in, and we will lay them at the feet of Christ, because it's He that deserves the glory for our faithfulness, not our own. And we'll see that fully in eternity. But there is a reward in heaven for those who are faithful to their calling in Christ. And this is not a reward, this is a gift. So it's not about you receiving the gift, it's about God being so generous that He's giving you this gift. And all you have to do is receive it. That's part of the gratitude. So all who are in Christ have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit for you to use to serve with, which we're going to get there in just a minute. Let's look back at the text again. It says, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit in verse 4. And it says there are different ministries, but the same Lord in verse 5. And then in verse 6, it says there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. So we see that spiritual gifts are diverse in type, in ministry, and in activity. Spiritual gifts are different in type, in ministry, and activity. That's an interesting concept. Most of the time, we talk about different types of spiritual gifts. They are labeled in the New Testament. There's teaching, preaching, exhortation, intercession, administration, leadership, hospitality, service, works. All of these things are labeled. These are general categories and types of gifts. In general, we can categorize them actually into two major categories. There's word gifts. I'm using that right now. I'm speaking words to you, I think. Am I speaking words to you? Okay, I'm not crazy. Yes, another day where my brain works. Okay, so I'm using a word gift right now with you. And then there are works gifts, right? And some of you use those works gifts today. For instance, there are cookies and coffee for you in the foyer. Praise the Lord, right? That's because somebody used their works gift to bless and encourage you in your faith today by making coffee on your behalf. Isn't it nice that you can come and get a free cup of mediocre coffee at the church? It's not their fault. They're doing their best. We just, you know, we save money on the beans. So there's those two categories of types, all right? Now, there's different ministries within those types. So for instance, is what I'm doing right now the only word gift that we have in the Bible? Not at all, right? Some of you write beautiful poems about your faith, and people read them, and the women openly cry, and the men bite their cheeks, right? Because they're not into sweaty eyeballs. And so, you know, they're being touched by your word gift. And some of you get together over coffee or Budweiser and talk about Jesus, and like that other person leaves feeling a better Christian than they got there feeling like, because you have that gift where you can talk one-on-one. And some of you have the gift of like a postcard in the mail, and that's like a word gift. And some of you paint pictures, and pictures are worth 1,000 words. So that kind of, I mean, it's serving, but it's also, it's representing ideas and images, and those things are a blessing to other people's faith. And so you find those things online and you like make them a meme and you put them on there, and that's someone's spiritual gift, is making that picture and putting the words on there. That's a word gift. Okay, and then there's service gifts, right? And so you've got like dudes banging on drums and playing the guitar, and they're not using any words, but man, their service encourages your faith, and you have people who are shaking your hands, smiling at you, right? And that's an act of service. Usually those words and service kind of mix there, and then you have people who you never see, and they like vacuum the church, and they pay the bills, and they set up the coffee and cookies, and that's service gifts. And there's more beyond that even, but I'm just saying there's these different ministries within the type. So in other words, just because I have a specific type of gift doesn't mean that I'm going to exist or function within the same ministry that you will. Because the gift that God gives you is specific to the need of the time and the context that it's going to be used in. If I sit down to hear about your life over coffee, and I talk in Adelaide's like I'm talking right now, is that going to go really well? I'm like way loud. If we sit down and you start seeing me unpack a PA and miking up at steak dinner, you should leave, right? I'm using the wrong gift at that time. And so gifts are contextual and gifts are personal. And just because your gift doesn't look like my gift doesn't mean that it's any less or any more of a gift. Because the quality of gift here is dependent on the giver, not the receiver. How good is God? Man, put as many O's in there, take 3 breaths and keep going, good, right? He's still better than that. You can't measure his goodness. So do you think the spiritual gift he gives you might also be at least close to that good? I think so. And so whether you have a ministry that looks like mine or you have a ministry that looks different, I know that if it's under the power of the Holy Spirit, that it is good, because it's what he wants for his church. Okay? Now, it says different activities. Now, this is kind of weird, and it actually comes from the word energies or working. Okay, so the Greek word here is energesia. Okay? And that sounds exactly like energy, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like the word activity at all, does it? And so go ahead and ask, why does he do that? Thank you. Good. I'll tell you why. Excellent. I'm so glad audience participation. Please pick up your reward from the Welcome Center. Appreciate you guys both. He does that because he's trying to expose another facet of this. Okay? There is different strength and frequency of the gifts that you have. For instance, there are guys that do what I'm doing right now, and they can do this 3 times a day, 5 days a week, and they are just energized, and their activity level is super high, and they are just all about preaching, and every time they do it, they just feel this exhilaration and this strength come over them, and they just are like energizer bunnies of preaching. And I go home, and I'm exhausted after 2 services, and I'm like, hey, baby, can I have a nap? You know, will you read me a story and give me some milk? Because I'm tired after I do this. Okay, my activity level at preaching doesn't match the same as other guys, and that's okay. And some of you are that same way. Some of you can have 7 coffee dates with people about Jesus every day of the week and just be as happy as a clam in the ocean out here, right? And some of you do that like once a week, and you're like, Lordy, I am glad that it's next Tuesday between now, and like I don't have to see another human till then, right? Because that's all that you've got with that gift. And that is totally okay, because it's God who's giving you the energy level to work out that gift, and His Spirit will be guiding you. Now, I can promise you this, if you are tired and the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, press into this gift, you're not living on your energy reserves. You might feel like you are, because maybe you're still serving in your own strength, but the Holy Spirit wants to be there to engage that person and serve them. So God is giving you the energy to activate that gift throughout each day and throughout each week. And it's not dependent on your strength. It's dependent on your faithfulness. Okay? That's very important. The mark of healthy Christianity is faithfulness. It's not always fruitfulness. It's faithfulness. Faithfulness over time will increase your fruitfulness. And so if you're concerned about the level of fruit in your life, check your faithfulness. And if you're being faithful, just wait on the Lord. Jesus promises that if we remain in Him, we will bear much fruit. And so be faithful to His Spirit and its calling in your life. Now, are you guys ready to take off the general Bible learner hat for just a minute and put on the Bible nerd hat? Can you guys do that? Okay, cool. So here we go. There's this really cool thing in this passage. It says there are diverse gifts, but one Spirit. There are diverse ministries, but one Lord. And there are diverse activities, but there's one God. Now, how many different terms for God are there up there? 3, right? What? Oh, wow! Holy moly! The Trinity is right here in the passage. Isn't that cool? So we got one Spirit. Now, is Jesus' name there? Lord, that is His name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And what's really cool is this is the Greek version of the Old Testament word for Lord. So some of you have the Bibles that are very detailed, and I love it when you have those Bibles, and you'll see, you're reading along in the Old Testament, and all of a sudden you see Lord, and it looks different than everything else because it's in small caps. There's a big capital L, and then there's small caps O-R-D. And that is there to represent that in the text it uses this word called the tetragrammaton, which you don't have to know unless if you're super nerdy. Now you'll know it forever. And that means that it's the use of God's covenant name, which is Yahweh, which is written in 4 letters, tetra, Y-H-W-H, tetragrammaton, the 4-letter word. It's the good 4-letter word, though, okay? So it should be in there. And it's trying to reference God's faithfulness to His covenants at that point in time. And Jewish people are so reverent to that name that they don't even read it out loud. We have the freedom to say Yahweh. They don't. They call it Hashem, the name. The one who is so holy that I should not speak His name on my lips because they are not clean enough to speak His name. But if you have Christ, baby, your lips are clean. You tell your wife that later, right? Okay, good. That's good marital counseling right now. You have clean lips for your spouse if you're both in Christ. Excellent. So you can speak that name. They can't. Then they used another word when they were trying to get you to think the name without actually writing the name, and that word is Adonai, and that translates as Lord. Jesus is through the whole Old Testament, y'all. Every time it says Adonai, that is Christ our Lord. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? People are sometimes like, show me Jesus in the Old Testament. And I'm like, how long do you have? Right? I mean, there's just so much that points to him. And every time it says Adonai, it's pointing to Christ the Lord. We just sang that when we sang Cornerstone, right? Christ the Lord over all. We just embrace that truth. And so there are different ministries, and they're all put in place by Christ the Lord, who coincidentally is the head of the church. Which part of your body runs your body? Point to it now. Stomach. Oh, brain. You guys totally have it right. Brain, right? Everything that happens in your body happens according to your brain. The same thing should be happening in the church. I wish it worked out as such a linear thing as my brain to the rest of my body, but it doesn't, because sometimes we don't listen to the brain. And this is saying that Jesus is in charge of the diverse ministries of the church, which is really awesome. And then it's saying there is one God and Father, and that God and Father directs the Spirit and His energies in you so much that He energizes and activates the gifts of your faith. Isn't that cool? That your spiritual gifts are not just because of the Holy Spirit. They are here because the entire Godhead, the creator and sustainer of the universe, is invested in the gift working out in your life. Wow. That is crazy. Sometimes people feel like God is watching them to judge them. God is not watching you to judge you. He's watching you to strengthen you and make you successful at obeying your calling in Christ. Because you have a gift, and He wants you to use it. Next, we see that spiritual gifts are given for the good of the whole church, right? We're still involved in what does the text say, so let's check it out. In verse 7, it says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Wow, the prophet of all. That is awesome and good news. Do you know why? Because you might have one gift or two gifts or three gifts, or I don't know how many gifts the Holy Spirit has given you. Sometimes as we grow in faith, we have skill that is outside of the gifts of the Spirit. We just learn to minister, and it might not be our gift, but we can do it because God has trained us or someone has equipped us. But you have at least a gift that the Holy Spirit's energies are working in, and it is not for you. You received the gift, and it had your name on it, and you opened it up, and you realized that it was much bigger than you. Can you imagine if I spent an hour a week preaching to myself in the bathroom mirror? I do that quantitatively, right, when I add it all up, but if that's how I exercised this gift, how selfish would that be? If I just said that my gift of teaching is just for me, and I had like a little Chris teaching journal, and I thanked the Lord for the truths that He was revealing to me, and I just kept my mouth shut and swept floors for a living. Wouldn't that be so wrong? Because my gift is for you, and I'm not trying to say that proudly. I'm saying it because, guys, I didn't volunteer to do this. This wasn't the deal when I became a Christian, okay? I'm uncomfortable. I was going to be a doctor in an office with a lab coat and a notebook writing prescriptions. That's a little more comfortable for me. And then when I got saved, God was like, you're going to do this. And I was like, seriously? Have you seen me speak in public, Lord? I mean, it was a little bit of a Moses moment. In middle school, I was a Boy Scout, and I had to do this badge, or I volunteered to do this badge called God and Country. And when I did that, I had to write a speech and give it in church, and it was 4 pages long, handwritten. And man, I delivered it in 35 seconds and one breath. That was amazing. But for all the wrong reasons. I mean, in my natural self, this is not me at all. And if I were to say that it's for me, I would be so prideful. Now, the other end of it is if I am so prideful that I decide that this defines me, I've entered into a different sort of pride. My value in Christ has nothing to do with my preaching. I could get in a car accident and never speak a word again, and I am no less his son than I am today, right now, while I'm doing this. Can you imagine if your whole self-worth was based on being in the greeting ministry, and you lost an arm, and you felt conspicuously out of place in a handshake competition? You know? I mean, gifts, they're dynamic. This is funny. I think this is such a huge part of my life. And God could say tomorrow, I don't want you preaching anymore. And he could give me a different gift and take this one away and praise his name for it, because it's for his glory and our good that I obey him. The same thing could happen to you. You might feel like your spiritual gift is getting together with other men or women of the same gender and then, you know, praying with Christians. Like, I minister to Christians. And then next week, God could lay it on your heart that you are a missionary to homosexual people who hate Jesus. And if he has gifted you for that, it's going to make you uncomfortable, but man, the energies of the Holy Spirit are going to be working that. And if you felt like your worth is being successful when other Christians give you attaboys for the Bible studies you lead, wow, that's dangerous and prideful. Because it's not for me. It's for the good of the whole church. It's not for me to feel good when I energize or when God energizes his gift in me and I obey. It does feel good often. Sometimes it honestly feels terrible, though. Because sometimes I've been faithful to preach God's word, and then someone shakes my hand on the way out and goes, man, that was the worst thing I've heard in my whole life. What are you thinking? Right? And some of you are like, how dare they? Well, at least they're giving honest feedback, right? But it's just as dangerous on the other hand, because so many of you are like, good word, pastor. And I go to so many other pastors and I talk with them and they experience the same thing. And then we go, but it's not always good, you know, because we know when we've been faithful to the text and when it's been a good sermon too. And so it's not about me, it's about us all together. And whether it feels good or it doesn't feel good is not the point. It's, are we being faithful? Because it's for the good of the church. And it's also for the good of the world. Some of you have awesome gifts, and it doesn't seem like there's room for them in the church. Maybe there's not right now. Maybe you're called to be, I don't know, salt and light to the world around. That sounds familiar. Does that sound familiar to some of you guys too? And it's okay if your gift isn't applicable on Sunday morning. It might be on Thursday morning at the coffee shop or at work, because it's God's gift, and it's for the good of all mankind, and you're supposed to be using your gift when he asks you to use it. We're going to jump ahead a little bit. So God gives us these gifts to strengthen the faith of other believers ultimately. That's really the heart of it. That means that if you're not using your gift, somebody else's faith is being made weaker. Now think about that for a minute. You have at least one spiritual gift. And if you are not using it, someone else's faith is suffering. Crazily, so is yours. You need to use your gift to bless and serve other people. It's not about you. It's about God's kingdom. It's about what he is trying to do. And so a spiritual gift is a God-given ability that is expressed through words and actions of faith that strengthens or encourages the faith of other believers. So it's you doing and talking the very words of God for the sake of strengthening others' believers. You know what's really amazing about this? Is this Jesus factor in the midst of this. Did any of you see Jesus on the way into church today? You see him in the foyer? He's shaking hands? Jewish guy with a beard, robe, hands in holes? I missed him too. Rats. By about 2,000 years, coincidentally. And there's a reason for that. He left the earth and sent his spirit because it's better for the church to receive the spirit. And then the church becomes this crazy thing which is called the body of Christ. That means that you and I, when we receive these spiritual gifts, we become the embodiment of Christ on earth. And praise the Lord, it's not individually. Have you ever read the Gospels and been amazed by Jesus? Raise your hand. I mean, it's awesome, right? You read these stories about him and you're like, man, he is wonderful. How is he so good? And then you imagine yourself. Have you ever imagined yourself in Jesus' shoes and what you'd do? And then you like realize you'd totally hose it, right? Like if I was going to the well and the woman at the well came, she would probably leave the well hating men more than she already did, right? Because I'm not going to be a good guy in that scenario. I'm going to put my foot in my mouth, say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, and she's going to leave mad at God and mad at men even more. That's not, I shouldn't be there. But some of you guys would know, and women would know exactly what to do at the well. And that woman would receive Christ because you have the gift of meeting her in her needs at the well that day. And so I couldn't do it. I couldn't be Jesus to that person, but you can be Jesus to that person. Isn't that amazing that God gave you a gift to literally be Jesus wrapped in flesh, love embodied to individuals through the working of that gift? Man, that is so good. I am excited just talking about it. I hope you are too. Because this gift is given to strengthen and encourage others in their faith, which is knowing God, right? I mean, that's really the heart of faith, is this relationship with God. But this doesn't happen because our desires for this are inadequate and our focus is off. And so we need to ask God to give us the right desire and the right focus to guard from pride in using our gifts and either saying, I can't use it in this way or this is all about me. And so we need to ask God to give us greater desire for the working of his gifts in the church and outside of the church. I believe when I read the text here that each body of Christ, this church right here, you who call PBC your home, or you who call whatever other church your home, each church is to exist whole and complete, able to accomplish the mission of God, which means that he places in you a gift that is vital to the working of this church's mission. And if you're not using your gift in concert with the church can't complete its mission. Does that sound like a lot of responsibility? Sounds like God entrusts each of us with a lot. This church doesn't exist because I preach. Period. It doesn't exist because Joel and the team come and lead worship. This church exists because God calls people to know him and use his gifts to accomplish the mission of the church, which coincidentally isn't have a meeting every Sunday morning. Can anyone remind me of what the mission of the church is? Serve, praise God. Then there's like this great commissioning moment, and Jesus is like going up to be with the Father, and then he says, I want you to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is important for discipleship, but there is so much more involved in discipleship. And as you use your gifts, we are more and more able to accomplish that purpose. And we need to have that right focus and that right passion, that our gifts are not about us, but they are about God being glorified. That they're not about just a specific thing, but that as we work together in concert, encouraging each other, serving together, that the church accomplishes the work that it was created to do, and it glorifies God in the process. Man, it is amazing when a church full of people get this, and they all start using their gifts. People stop using words like hypocrites to describe those churches. 1 Peter says that we ought to be so consumed with doing good works that those who hate Christ ought to look at the church and not be able to criticize God because those good works shut their mouths. That's what it looks like when the church uses its gifts together. That the church resonates with the sound of Christ, that it oozes the love of Jesus so much that even non-Christians have to go, dang, that Jesus guy, huh? That might be for real. What's going on over there at that weird church? I might check that out. Okay? Is this all right, nod your heads. Good, good, good. Shake your hands. All right, good. So, you are gifted with spiritual gifts so that you can embody the love of Christ to the church and the world. Now I'm saying that in general, but I also want each of you to know that if you have faith in Christ, you have been given a spiritual gift to embody the love of Christ to other believers and to the world. And you have incredible opportunities to use those gifts. But you need to become knowledgeable about them. by planning to exercise them and executing those plans and reading about them in God's Word. Let's pray. And the worship team and the prayer team are going to come up now. Father, we thank you that we receive the Holy Spirit when we have faith in you. We just sang before this song, welcoming the Holy Spirit in this place. But right now, God, we want to pause and say, your Spirit is welcome in every space in our lives. In fact, God, we want to beg you to give us more of your Holy Spirit in our lives. You say that we need him. You say that our spiritual life and our spiritual gifts are dependent on him. And so we want to clear out the clutter and we want to invite him in. So right now, God, we do that. And we give you the things that are in the way of that obedience, our pride, our fear, our preconceived notions. And we ask, God, that you would help us to see and be willing to try our gifts. We ask, God, that you would show us the people that we need to be serving and loving through these gifts. We pray, Father, that you would give us the humility and the courage that it will take to use these gifts. And we ask, God, that we would be grateful and joyful in recognizing that you chose to give because you love us and you love this world. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.